Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19. Our focal verse this morning is verse 1, but we're going to read down through the entire psalm, which is just 14 verses. As you're turning there, I want to lay some foundation for you I think is important. This is, by the way, a psalm of David. It's a little mysterious. We're not sure the circumstance exactly of what's going on in David's life that would cause him to write what he does in verse 1 and then follows it with some explanation. But whatever it was, it must have been a significant enough event that forced him in some ways on his knees to be thankful for God, to be reminded of God's presence and His glory. And that's exactly this morning what I think sometimes we have fallen into the trap ourselves, is that we've neglected to marvel anymore at the glory of God and His existence and the reminders that are all around us of His work and the things that He is constantly doing and of His love. Now the foundation is this, and this is something I think that often when we approach Scripture in like areas like these in Psalm 19, we need to establish these. Number one is this, we need to believe that God exists. Now that's simple enough to say, a lot harder to do, isn't it? I mean, there are a lot in the world that argue that point, and why they don't look to Scripture and why they look at us very oddly is because they don't believe in the existence of God. For you and I, hopefully that is settled. And we know that God exists because we know that we know that we know. We know that because we see Him. And whatever things in your life serve as reminders of God's existence, they're important for you. And they're what you sort of hold on to. For me, it'll be some of what we talk about this morning, the reminder of God's existence just in His created world, and the complexity of it, but also the simplicity of it, right? I mean, like eyes, those are things that are amazing to me, and especially now with your phone, nobody can turn on your phone if you have retina scan on, right, or the iris scan, because there are no two sets of eyes that are identical. I mean, God created that. And only in modern times have we really begun to grasp that. What are other things that are out there that sort of show God's existence that we haven't even discovered yet? Another thing that I think is important is not only does God exist, but God also has created everything that you see. And I tend to believe this, as the Bible teaches us, that God created the world just as it is in 6 days, six literal days. Now, I know there's a lot of discussion and arguing about that. That's a great discussion for another day, maybe on a Wednesday night. I can walk you through. I've got about 25 evidences that I have found in Scripture that also can be found in the world that point to the fact that God intends us, whether you believe it or not, to see that He created the world in six literal days. It's a fascinating sort of walkthrough, but I believe that. But whether you think it was 6 days or not, we all agree that God created the world. And if He created the world, then it belongs to Him. Whether we think we belong to Him or not, it belongs to Him because He is the Creator. Now, there's a lot of discussion in the world about this today, where they're now moving to a point where they at one time were saying God does not exist. There is no possible way that the world was created by any intelligent being. It was all done by happenstance. Well, science now has begun to figure out the impossibility of that. I mean, you can't have all that we've just described about, you know, the retinas and fingerprints and all of the things that show evidence for us of God's existence. You can't have all of those just out of happenstance. So many scientists now are adopting this mentality of what's called an intelligent designer. Some intelligence created the world. Now the question is, what is that intelligence? Well, you and I will quickly respond and say, it's God. We've known it forever. From the very beginning of Scripture, it teaches us that God exists and He is the intelligent designer that created everything. Now, the scientists in the world who don't want to believe in God will say this intelligent designer exists, but it's impossible to know who it is. The third thing is this. Not only does God exist and He created everything, but this is another thing that I think is important for us to grasp what David says this morning. And that is that God created you and I. And He created us, different from the other creation, to have a relationship with Him. We are created in His image. It tells us that in Genesis chapter 1, as clearly as I'm standing here, it clearly states that we're created in the image of God. And because we're created differently for the purpose of a relationship, we are not like the rest of the creation. God loves us in a different way. He has purpose and meaning for us in a different way. And so when we begin to look at our value and our worth, God has placed us in a different realm, or not realm, but in a different position than the rest of the creation. What did He tell Adam? Adam, you're in charge basically of managing the rest of the creation. So if you ask me, do you believe environmentalism and climate change and all of those things, I'm not going to go so far to say that I believe that we're causing a lot of that, but I do believe we have a responsibility to make sure that we're being good managers, as He charged Adam to manage the world in a way that honors Him. Okay, so when we think about the position that we have, we know that God has purpose and meaning for us. And if we are created in His image, not just us, but all humans are created in His image, then we begin to see that value and worth not only in our own lives, listen to this, but also in the lives of other people. So now it begins to change the way we see people. I mean, last week we talked about love your neighbor and doing the things that help your neighbor and all of those things. That's born out of your love for God and understanding His love for you, and the way that you see people differently through that love, you see the value in that. Now, as we get to this passage this morning, David in this first verse sort of sets out for us the meaning of what he's trying to say. So we're going to read through this, and then we're going to come back, and I'm going to give you three ways that we can see the glory of God. Now note this, when we talk about the glory of God, it's defined this way, the magnificence or the beauty that we find in God's creation. Now you can define glory in a lot of different ways. We're not talking about a burning cloud or a bush that's burning or something like that. We're not saying that. What we're saying is we can see the glory of God in normal day life. And it's sad that too many Christians have forgotten how to do that. And the cost of that is now that we feel alienated, we feel alone, we don't feel close to God anymore because we stop noticing God. And it's not just a crisis within the church, it's a crisis in this world as well. And as we live for God's glory, then as we claim that, then we should live it in the way that we see the world. And it changes us, and it changes the way that we see things. Let me pray real quick, and then we're going to jump into this passage and read all 14 verses pretty quickly, then come back, as I've said, and fill in the ways that we can specifically see the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You again this morning for our time of worship and our time, Father, of gathering like this. And now, as we turn to the important task of learning from Your Word, and in this case, probably was written about 4,000 years ago, in an episode in David's life that You had him record divinely so that it could bless our hearts this morning. It could serve as an encouragement or it could serve as a challenge for us. But either way, I don't believe that this passage is meant to turn void in our life. It's meant to bring something into our life that maybe we're missing this morning. As we've said, some of us have forgotten to notice Your glory. It's not that we don't think You exist. It's not that we don't understand that existence. But we have sort of sunken into a hole to where now we've allowed Satan to sort of cover our eyes to the reminders daily of Your glory and the things that You do. It should excite our hearts and drive us into a deeper walk. But sadly, we don't have that, because we've turned our eyes away from seeing that glory. This morning, my prayer is through this passage in Your Word, God, that You would open our eyes, lift those scales as we learn about Paul's scales, for us to begin to see the glory of God in some of the most unexpected places in our life. But Father, I also pray for that person that just needs encouragement. It's not that they don't see it. It's just that they're frustrated because people around them don't see it. And so my prayer this morning for them is that You would encourage their heart to remain steadfast, pronouncing the truth of God's glory in their life and in the world around them, and not letting up in any way in that regard, but knowing that God is using them to bless people around them. And then, Father, I suppose always in a situation like this, maybe here or watching on our live stream or listening sometime during this next week, there may be some who've never met you before. They've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so when they hear the term the glory of God, what comes up in their mind is some supernatural reminder of God's presence, like a burning bush or a cloud of fire or something. That's not what we mean here. It's the reminder of your presence and your work. So our prayer for that lost person this morning is that through this you would draw them towards you, to begin to understand your existence and the fact that you've created the world and that you've created them for the purpose of having a relationship with you. And that life, in my opinion, begins once we discover that relationship, what the true meaning of life is. So we pray in their heart this morning that you would stir their hearts and awaken their souls to have them look towards you for the purpose in which you've created them, and that is salvation. God, as always, bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we talk and study this passage this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. David starts writing in verse 1, and right off the bat, he gives us sort of a summary of what he's going to talk about. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard yet. Their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all of the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after its wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other, and nothing can hide from its heat. We're about to head into the summer months. We know that sun-caused heat well, don't we? Verse 7, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Then he goes on, verse 9, reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. Laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. There are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. Then in verse 11, he gives us this warning. There are warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. Now note here, he's talking about the creation of God, the existence of God, the reminder of God's glory, and listen to this, the order in which we find in it. This is part of what's thrown scientists sort of upside down. If everything happens by happenstance, the creation of the world and the events in the world, then how do we see order in the way that we do? The rising of the sun and the setting of the sun, the moon and the stars and the predictability of that. And I know you have the celestial answers and responses to those, but then I go to the step further. Who created those? I mean, who created the sun and all of those things? That's what David is marveling at. And he's reminding us of these things that God has created as a reminder of his presence and his work and all of what we see on a daily basis. Then he goes on, verse 12, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me. This is David's confession here, by the way. After noting all of what he's just written through the first 11 verses, he comes back with what? Conviction. Conviction of the fact that he is incomplete and not worthy of having this kind of relationship with God. So that's why he says, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant, that's himself, from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free from guilt and innocent of great sin. Now verse 14 is a verse that probably you've heard before. It's probably one of the more popular verses out of all of the Psalms, but look what it says. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Do you understand what he's saying in all of this? It sort of culminates in verse 14. After seeing the glory of God, coming under conviction by what he sees, he now begins to realize that everything about him needs to bring glory to God. Why is that? Because of the magnificence of that glory. So when you answer the question, what happens when you see God or notice his glory? It begins to humble you. It convicts you into a right relationship with the creator of it all. But ultimately, it draws you toward him. And that's why I say today, it's a shame that too many believers have forgotten to take note of God's glory. Because there's purpose in that. God has written these things into the world to draw us toward him and to give us those reminders of his constant place with us. Now, my mom, this is a silly illustration, but my mom, when I was a kid and real little and going to preschool and then to kindergarten, I went to K-4 kindergarten. My mom believed in all kinds of education, and then I went to kindergarten, but my mom would make my lunch because I didn't like whatever the lunch is that they serve, and on my napkin, my wife does this, by the way, still for my children when she does things for them like lunches and stuff, but my mom would write something on my napkin. Like, hey, have a great day. I love you, Mom. And I would be at lunch, and I would pull that out, and obviously would not want my friends to see that, okay? Because that's uncool for that to be seen. So I would hide it, but it always brought joy because what? It reminded me of my mom's presence, even though she was not there. You understand that? And when you don't want to be at school, you'd rather be at home, it's a gentle reminder of someone's love for you. Listen, God has written those kind of notes all over the world for us. And unfortunately, we don't see them as enough. Or we're so, and this is weird to say this, but we're so sort of immune to them that they've lost their impact. And we look at them, we're like, all right, that's great, and we move on. And it just becomes a routine in our day. Shame on us, because God has written these things intentionally to draw us toward him. Well, as I've said, I want to come back and sort of fill this in. Here are three ways that we can see the glory of God in daily life, and they're fairly simple, okay? Now, I say simple, but they're also very complex, so the challenge in this is not just to understand it, but then the challenge is to see it in so many different levels. The first one you'll see on the screen, we can see the glory of God through the created world. Well, we've already established that God created it, and the order and the sequencing of it, but there is so much in this creation that we still don't understand. I mean, with all of the technology that we have and all of the advancements and knowledge that we have about space and all of the things that take place, we still only know a small measure of all that God has created. And in this, we find constant reminder of his presence. When we talk about him putting his thumbprint on his creation, you see that in everything. You see that in the trees and the plants, and certainly in this time of year with the gardens about to be planted, we're reminded of God's presence in ongoing creation process as we're about to witness the blooms. Now, in our yard at the pastorium, I don't know which pastor's wife, because I'm sure it's not a pastor that did this, but these beautiful flowers, Leanne, what are they? They're petunias, is that what they are? No. I don't even know, but they're these flowers, and somehow they've been sprinkled all over the yard, and now there's this one yellow flower. If you drive by my yard, you'll see it. It's about halfway in the middle of the yard, but it's just this beautiful yellow flower just sticking up in the middle of weeds. Listen, that's a reminder in the midst of things that are not welcome, which are the weeds and the thorns in that yard, is something of just beauty that just sort of pokes up. Listen, we see God sometimes in those places where we don't see him other ways. And it's the beauty that sort of comes up in all of what he does in that creation process. People often ask, do you believe that God still is in the creation process? Absolutely. Do you believe in evolution? Well, not the way you think I do, but evolution is essentially the creation of things. It's the birth of things, the changing of things. We live in a world with evolutionary forces at play all the time. That's what I mean by that flower growing in my yard. That is a predictable thing that happens every time this time of year. Now, I don't understand how that happens. I don't know how that thing got there and the seed, and I assume it wasn't intentionally planted in the middle of the yard, but somehow it got there. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. You see, here's the problem. When we look at things, we put the logic of the world sometimes at play, and we say, well, if I can't understand it, then it doesn't exist. Now, a flower is one thing, but when we begin to lay that on God, and we say, well, I don't think God exists because I can't understand him. Well, join the club. I mean, I don't understand him. I don't understand all of the things that he does and why he does. But that doesn't mean he doesn't exist. Just like the flower, you could argue with me all day long that flower doesn't exist, but it does. I've seen it. It's a reminder to me every year that it's going to spring up and bloom just as it is, and then it dies and goes away and then comes back next spring. Well, I've seen God. I've seen his work. I've seen his glory in places that you could not imagine. So don't tell me he doesn't exist because I've seen him. And just because you don't understand him doesn't mean he doesn't exist. Now, I know most of you understand them. And you see that. But the world is the one that argues that. And that's where I think when we look at David and what he tells us in verse 14, that all of what he has seen draws him now to become a mouthpiece for that glory, to share that glory with those around him and in the world and those who don't believe in it. When we see the glory of God, it draws us closer to him, but it also calls us, don't miss this, to share that with other people. And I think sometimes we've lost that. The glory of God is meant to be shared, amen? It's not meant to be just held in and absorbed by one person or a group. It's meant to be shared with the world. And that's part of what we see in the way that things are designed and the way the things that happen the way they do in our world. You can see the glory of God without question through the created world, through what he's created and how he creates it and how everything sort of has a flow and a predictability to it. It's in the season of March right now. We're about to move into spring. I can tell you, come July, it's going to be hot as blazes. How do I know that? Because I've seen it. And that's the seasons. And then we're going to get through that. And at the end of the summer, we're going to be so fed up with the heat that we're ready for the cooler weather. And guess what? It's going to come in the fall, about November and then December. In January, it's going to be cold, and then we're going to be like, oh, I'm just tired of the cold weather. I'm ready for warm weather, and then it's going to happen. Listen, the ebb and flow of life is around God's creation. And if you try to tell me that that's just happening by happenstance, that there was a big explosion at some point in time, and everything that we see has come into existence, you included, your uniqueness, And all of the things that make you, you, and you're trying to tell me that all of that just happened out of happenstance, I think I'll just believe God exists because that's easier for me to grasp than this sort of happenstance mentality. God has written proof of his existence in the world that he's created. Number two is this. We can see God's glory. And I'm going to be honest, this one's hard, okay? If we believe that God created us, that's you and me, humankind, in his image, then we need to understand that we can see God's glory in that creation. Number two, as you see, is you can see God's glory through created humankind. I struggled with how to say this. It's more than just men and women. I mean, it's humankind. It's the essence of what he's created. And it's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that we find the reference that we're created in the image of God. Now be careful there. We don't want to overlay human characteristics solely on God and then exchange them with ourselves and say, well, God's just like us. Well, we're created in his image. He's not created in our image. And unfortunately, sometimes we reverse that. And we try to make God out to be like one of us. And we forget his divinity, his deity, his godness. So when we say we're created in his image, we're created in his likeness with emotion. I believe God has emotion. I think God has a sense of humor. I mean, you can look at my head and see that God obviously has a sense of humor. And we see other things that are funny in God's creation. So we know that God has emotion. We also know from Scripture that God is saddened by things. What is that? That's an emotion. So while we're created in an emotional state like Him, He's not like us. You understand? He is always in control of that. And the things that may upset God never cause Him to sin like it would us. See, I think that's part of the struggle that we have, is that we've gone too far to understand God by putting Him within the limits of us, the creation of humankind. He is much bigger than us. And even though we can see God's glory through His creation of humans, sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? Because humans are messed up, they're sinful, they've made mistakes. But even in the essence of that, we can see the rejoicing in a person's life when they come to know Jesus Christ, and the change and the transformation that happens in their life, and the renewed life that they have. All of that shows the glory of God. Sometimes God uses individuals to bless our hearts with words or actions that now are directly attributed to God having them do those things. Has that ever happened in your life? I mean, the very essence of what you need is brought by way of an encouraging word or an action or whatever it is, and nobody knew you needed that but God, and He sends somebody to do that. I mean, I can't tell you the number of times I've heard those kind of stories. I've seen them in my own life. Hey, I don't know why, but God has just in placed on my heart, I need to say this to you. And then they'll say it, and you're like, you just have no idea. I mean, that's exactly what I've been looking for, and God has used you. That is a representation of God's glory, amen? He uses us. And even sometimes in the horrible things that people do and say and may not do on occasions, you still see God's glory because God is still on His throne regardless of the messed up world that we live in. And regardless of the horrible things sometimes that people do to one another, God is still on His throne. And we can find His presence even sometimes in the darkest storms. Now, it's not easy. It's hard. But in those moments, we find the reminders of His presence. I mean, those are often seen in the struggles that people go through in their families and making decisions and choices and the reminders of God doing the things that He wants. Sometimes, listen, it's what we are praying for is not always what we get. God doesn't answer it in other ways the way that we want it. He answers it the way He wants it. And in that, we find His glory once we begin to realize that. We can see God through humankind, no question about that. And here's the real challenge in that. Do people see God's glory through you? And the things that you say, the things that you do, the places you go, the life that you live. I mean, not that we are the glory of God, but do we shine that glory? I mean, it tells us in Scripture that we ought to shine the presence of God in our heart. And if we understand sort of the culmination of what David is writing, when we read again in verse 14, we find the confession that takes place in 13. Then 14, it's a declaration, a acceptance of challenge. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, in other words, the inside and outside of what I do, be pleasing to You, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And that's a loaded statement, but it's a testimony of what David was feeling and believing at that moment. It can be a testimony for us as well. Can people see God's glory through what He does in our life and how we are representing and serving Him and finding purpose in our life? Number three is this, and this again is a fairly easy one, because this is the one that we always default to when we talk about God's presence. And that is, we can see God's glory not only through His created world or through humankind, but we can see it in His works. In other words, His activities. Listen, if you don't think God is still at work in the world today, then you're blinded by Satan and him wanting to convince you that God's not around when He is. I mean, you can see it. You should be able to. Even when you turn on the... It's hard to say that. When you turn on the news, and as hard as that is, you can see good news, God's glory, sometimes even in the bad news. Why is that? Because we're reminded that God's not finished, that God still has a plan. and maybe things are shaping the way they are to catch our attention, to prepare us for what may be on the horizon. But these things need to happen at this moment to prepare us spiritually, personally, as a church, as a nation, as a world, for what God has coming over the horizon. And so we can find hope in that. That's another thing that when we see the glory of God is it brings hope into our lives and we see His work and we know from Scripture He's not through. He is still in the process of carrying out His plan, both in your life and through your life, and in my life and through my life as well. And so we do. We see His glory in His works and His actions. And that's where we go back to say that, do people see the glory of God through us? Well, part of that is not only in who we are and who we identify as a believer, but also in the work that we do. God has given you a spiritual gift. That spiritual gift, at least one He's given you, is meant to be used for His glory. And so as we serve, we become the hands and the feet of God's work. And when we talk about the work and the actions of God, it's not just some abstract, supernatural thing that's happening. Oftentimes it comes by way of things that He's having you do, things He's having you say. You become the tool and the instrument that God uses to carry out His work, to be the actions of God's work. That you hear us often say when we go to IVD, we pray that God will help us to be the hands and the feet of Christ. That's not just a metaphor. It's not just something we say. It's something we honestly want to be, and to be honest with you, every time we go up there, we experience being used as a tool. We don't understand it always. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know specifically what He may have us do, but we go with a willing heart for whatever days we're on that mountain to serve and not ask why or when, but just do what He tells us to do. And then it's amazing to see over time how those puzzle pieces begin to fit. And things that we did, say, a year ago now opens a door for this next team because the man that we helped now remembers us and now invites us into home where he comes to church service to hear the gospel. I mean, it's not up to us to ask the why. It's just up to us to do the work that God calls us to do and leave the master plan up to Him. You see, that's another thing I think sometimes Christians do is that we, again, overlay the world sort of logic on things and we want, it's not about not believing God exists for us. It's like, well, we just don't understand how this is going to work. God, maybe you need my advice. Maybe we shouldn't do this right now. Maybe we ought to wait a little while and do this. Or, you know what, I'm not doing anything, God, until you explain all of it to me. I mean, have you been there? Sometimes we are. We're at that point where we're sort of reluctant because we don't understand how it all is working together. Listen, it is not up to you. It's up to how God wants to do. And even if He wanted to explain it to you, you may not be able to fully grasp or understand it. And often the reason that we don't know all those things is because it's not time for us to know. I mean, I look back in my life, and if I had understood early on in my life where He would have taken me and the things He would have done, I would have gone and hidden under a rock because I would have been scared to death, to be honest with you. But in time, He opens up that next door when I'm ready. And then when I'm ready for the next door, He opens that up. And now as I look back through all those open doors, I'm thankful that all I could see was the one door in front of me. Amen. And not all of the work that was ahead or the hard times or the good times, whatever it may be, but just knowing that I'm being faithful in this moment. And you know, that's kind of David's testimony here. If you know David's life, you know it was just one door at a time for him. He had no idea how God was going to use even what he was writing in Psalm 19 on today in 2021. Do you think David would have written what he wrote if he had known that here we would gather some 4,000 years later and study every word that he wrote through the divine hand of God? No. He probably would have been like me and you. He would have probably gone off and written other things that would explain and be, you know, sort of, well, I need to make sure they understand what I mean here and things like that. But no, that's not what God wanted. God has written what he has written for a purpose, no more, no less. And he's used people like David in the moment in which they were, and all they saw was just the door in front of them, not the vastness of how God would use it. And he does the same things for us sometimes. So as we think about this and come to the end of this, we understand that God's glory is present around us. We've mentioned three today in which we can use to see, but there are more, okay? We've said we can see Him in the created world, we can see Him in each other, and we can certainly see God's glory in His works and His actions. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for the blessing of Your Word and the hope that we find in it, and thankful that David was the willing servant that he was so long ago to write the words just as they are because they're perfect. And God, as we think about our lives today in 2021 and all of the things that we face, the uncertainties, we're thankful, God, that Your glory is still evident whether we see it or not. But I pray that You would open our eyes, help us, even in the smallest things and in the weirdest places, to be able to be reminded of Your glory. Because You've written those things into life. You have. And sometimes we need that encouragement in times that we don't even realize we do. And so I pray that You would give us, God, the eyes to see such things. And then as David tells us in verse 14, the mouth then to be able to articulate and share that with those around us. Because there's meaning and purpose in that. God's glory is always meant to draw us towards You, to redeem us, to change us, and then to be shared with those around us. And so, God, I pray that You would give us the empowerment to do that. Now, God, as we've said in the beginning, if there's someone who's here or watching this who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we invite them this morning, Father, to come forward or to reach out to us sometime this week so that we can share with them really what that means, how they can know that God is capable and willing to have a personal relationship with them through accepting Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. It sounds complicated, but it's really not. It's as simple as anything else in life that we could imagine. Just accepting Christ and understanding our sin and asking God to forgive us of our sins through the shed blood of Christ on that cross. He died for our sins so that we could be redeemed and have a relationship, a meaningful and purposeful relationship, so that then we could find the glory of God in so many places. Lord, You guide that person as they search that decision out. And then, God, as always, our altar is open for those who need to come to pray about particular things. But, God, as we go into this time of commitment, we ask that You would be honored and glorified by all that we do. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?